From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio, and today we welcome our Bible Answer Man Facebook live audience along with people who are listening to us in other digital media platforms. The broadcast today is combining, as we do on Tuesdays and Thursdays, combining what I do on radio with what we do through the social media platforms. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered via the radio, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can also contact us via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants. They're available when you dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, I want to welcome our Facebook live audience. So many people listening in. Brian from New Zealand listening in. We have Daniel from Fort Myers, Florida. Jacqueline from Houston, Texas, and many others are joining us on Facebook Live. I want to start the broadcast today, before we go to callers, with a little story about Muslim eschatology. I wrote about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And what I'm doing is I'm contrasting and comparing what Christianity teaches with respect to the essentials of the historic Christian faith and how Islam absolutely subverts that. So let's talk about that for a moment. If you go to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, he likened resurrection at the end of time to the glory of the stars. Remember these epic words? I think it's in Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise are going to shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The resurrection that is envisioned in Daniel is ubiquitous. Daniel is not just speaking about the disembodied state that follows death, but he's talking about the bodily resurrection which follows Christ's second coming. And Jesus talked about this. He gave certainty to resurrection. In other words, he let us know what is going to occur at the consummation of history. And I've quoted this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Jesus saying, "Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." John chapter 5, I believe, 28, 29. So in Islam, just like in Christianity, there's life after life in that the soul is said to have conscious awareness after death. But just as there's life after life, so too there is life after life after life in that, in accordance with Islamic eschatology, all will be recreated at the final hour. But here's the difference. In Islam, those whose good works outweigh their bad get to go to paradise. Conversely, for those whose bad deeds outweigh their good deeds, the fires of hell await. And in Islam, it is said that the fire will burn their faces, and they will therein grin with their lips displaced, Quran 23. And while descriptions of hell are beyond gruesome, I'm not going to get into that, descriptions of heaven, by contrast, are beckoningly glorious. The Huris in Islam, who the Hadiths carefully distinguish from female believers, are described in the Quran as chaste with glancing eyes like pearls, or as guarded eggs of equal age or contemporary with the male believers for whom they are intended as a reward. They're described as good and lovely, buxom and virginal. The Quranic descriptions of the Huris are particularly intoxicating to modern-day Islamic jihadists. And we've seen that over and over and over again. But I think back to 2004. It was about the time we were moving to Charlotte, North Carolina from Southern California. There's a 14-year-old would-be Palestinian suicide bomber who told the Israeli troops who disarmed him that blowing himself up is the only chance he'd have to get sex with 72 virgins in the Garden of Eden. And another 14-year-old, I recall, explained just how a jihadist recruiter was enticing him to join jihad in Iraq. The jihadist recruiter was saying, paradise is about virgins. It's about all these incredible things that you can experience in the hereafter. Enticement to blow themselves up. Tragically, most Muslims, like these young Islamic jihadists, are blithely unaware that the sensual visions of paradise that inflame their lusts emanate from the fertile imaginations of actually a Zoroastrian eschatology, which, of course, is bankrupt. There's general unanimity in classical Islam respecting the essentials of eschatology. So here's what we can say for sure. There are substantive differences when it comes to secondary issues, but when it comes to the essentials, again, unanimity. For example, in accord with Sunni Islam, Jesus is going to return before the end of time. He's going to fight the Antichrist and rule according to the law of Muhammad until the world comes to an end. He's going to break the cross. He's going to kill the swine. He's going to abolish the jizya. And then all is going to perish, all religions except Islam. He's going to destroy the Antichrist, and he's going to live on earth for 40 years, and then he's going to die. So that's sort of the Sunni version. The Shia have a slightly different take on the matter. While Jesus does play a role in end time Sharia eschatology, it's subservient to that of the Muslim Mahdi. The Mahdi, not Jesus, in Shia Islam, is the deliverer of the world. He's the one who will make Islam the dominant religion, will eradicate non-monotheistic faiths, and it is the Mahdi, not Jesus, who will, when he emerges from great occultation, destroy the Antichrist, establish Sharia as the universal law of humanity, break the crosses, kill the pigs, and so forth. And while neither Sunni nor Shia is monolithic respecting these details of their end-time scenarios, they are united in reducing Jesus to the administrative deputy of Muhammad. I mean, this is absolutely outrageous. In either case, Jesus is demoted from the creator of all things, including the creator of Muhammad, to a mere caste member in the Muslim eschatological charade. So over the last week or so, what I've attempted to do is lay the straight stick of essential Christian doctrine next to the Islamic counterfeit and by contrast demonstrate its crookedness. And so we talked about the deity of Jesus Christ, which is denied. He's rendered a mere slave of a law. Original sin is recast, an original slip, a mere bout a forgetfulness. The divine canon is usurped by the factual errors and faulty ethics of the Quran. The incomprehensible Trinity, it's commandeered by a morally defective Unitarian imposter. Resurrection demoted to a mere fantasy. Incarnation demeaned as blasphemy. And the scintillating truth that those in Christ are new creations is negated by a capricious Allah. And what I just talked about, eschatology, the thread that weaves the tapestry of Scripture into a harmonious pattern, it is sullied by the sensual enticements of a largely incoherent Islamic eschatological charade. Again, I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, the book available in bookstores everywhere. But for those that get Muslim through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join CRI's monthly support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org. You can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. The book also available for those who support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month. Another option you have, and it's a great option, The Last Christians. It's written by Andreas Knopp. And it is an absolute page-turner. I've talked about it all this month. I hope if you do not have it, for your support, that you'll get this book, you'll ask for it. And again, a great way to do this is on the web at equip.org. Let's take a call from Tiberius in Pennsylvania, who is listening on the web. Hi, Tiberius.
Hey, how you doing, sir? God bless you for your work.
Thank you.
Really, really happy. I'm from Romania, original. I'm Orthodox by born, you know what I mean? So, and I want to ask you, because I know you've become Orthodox by now, but from an Orthodox perspective, what do you understand the meaning of sin and the repentance, you know what I mean? The sin, I know, is from the Holy Fathers. What I understand is like the energy of the dead who work in an hour and our and man, you know, in our body, and the repentance is like the beginning of the fight against the sin, you know. So I'm gonna just give you your the meaning, you know.
Yeah, in Christianity in general, when you talk about sin, you're talking about a deprivation of that which is good. And all of us are born with a broken gene, with a propensity towards evil. So all of us have ratified the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption. And how do we access redemption? Well, we first of all, We hear the good news, and we repent of our sin. In other words, we're making a U-turn on the road of life. It's a change of heart, a change of mind. It's a change of the will. So we're repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Not only Savior of our life, but Lord. And the beauty, and this is emphasized, particularly in Orthodoxy, many other circles. I mean, I think about the local churches. They emphasize the fact that it's not just that Christ saves us by his death. He certainly does save us by his death. But it's also that Christ saves us into his life, which is to say we can experience life that is life to the full in the present. Of course, we're looking forward to the ultimate in the time to come when Jesus appears a second time. I mean, these are questions. I mean, the question of sin, repentance, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that are absolutely axiomatic to the historic Christian faith. I mean, if there is no such thing as sin, a deprivation of good, well, there's no need for a Savior. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that Jesus Christ would suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, if there's nothing to save us from. So He's saving us from our sin, and ultimately we will become actualized in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My thanks for all of those that make this radio broadcast a reality by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp, available for those who are supporting the ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. I'll be right back.
With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers in just a moment. Do want to talk about resurrection. It is the superstar in all of the biblical doctrines, in that if Christ has not risen from the dead, we are among all men most miserable. We're yet dead in our sins. And Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he appeared to Peter, later on to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul goes on then to talk about the absolute transformation of those to whom Christ appeared. And in the process, he is making a four-part argument. First, that Christ suffered fatal torment, which is conceded by most academics, both secular and spiritual, around the world today. Very few deny it, except for Muslims who, on the basis of Quranic evidence, deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, that Quranic evidence does not come from something credible, but rather from unreliable sources like the Gnostic Gospel of Barnabas, a late gospel that no credible historian would take serious. So the kind of Quranic teaching that we have in denying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is now buttressed by unreliable sources. But virtually everyone, as I said now, concedes that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. Well, the Bible goes on to say, in the words of the apostle, that the tomb was empty. Christianity simply cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And then, as just mentioned, Paul goes on to say that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And Paul makes plain that the people he's making the proofs to are there to be cross-examined if indeed what he is saying is not so. And as a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, the disciples were utterly transformed from scared and scattered to lions of the faith who are willing to suffer every indignity that one human being can foist on another, because they knew that Christ had risen and they too would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, in my book, I give an acronym, the acronym FEAT, so you can remember the four-part argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, fatal torment, the F, empty tomb, E, appearances of Christ, A, and T, the transformation of the disciples, which is absolutely stunning as you read it not only in biblical but extra-biblical accounts as well. So resurrection is very, very important, and all of us ought to be able to demonstrate that this is not something we believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Reggie in British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Reggie.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. I just have a quick comment.
Sure.
As a fervent believer in Yahshua HaMashiach, the creator and maker of all things, I'm finding that there's a lot of so-called Christians that are doing Christ a disservice by painting him as a white male. And the churches, I've even asked my pastor, I left my church because I asked him, and the Holy Spirit directed me to ask him, what color was Christ? And he said, well, white, of course. That's what made him so unique. Now, that's not biblical. It's from the house of David, and he was born a Hebrew for a reason. That everyone would come under the same grace and come under the same love of Christ because he has no respect to person. Am I correct?
You're absolutely right on. And in fact, you've said it as eloquently as it could be said. The historical Jesus was neither white nor black. He was Jewish. He was Middle Eastern. And Galatians chapter 3 makes absolutely plain or underscores what you have just said so eloquently. In Christ, there is no such thing as Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're one in Christ Jesus. So if you were in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So this is never a distinction where whiteness makes someone more appropriate than blackness does or some other genealogical construction or racial designation. We are human beings. We are part of the human race, and Christ does not want us to try to dichotomize or make a distinction between each other based on our complexion. This is this whoever this pastor was that gave you this answer is simply mistaken and in a very serious fashion. And I'm glad you gave the corrective.
I'm taken back by it, and you know, as one who's a father, you know, and bringing my child up in the right way. And having this ideology promoted in such a subtle manner, you know, I find it very dangerous.
Of course it's dangerous. I mean, look, I mean, we have both sides of the coin. I mean, in fact, yesterday when I was at the downtown church or the uptown church, sure, we always call it uptown instead of downtown. But when I was at the church, I mean, I ran into people who were sort of taken by the whole Black Israelite movement. And so they thought that Christ was black and that if you're black, you're part of the chosen race. Well, that's just as racist on the other side of the coin. Again, we shouldn't focus in on skin color. This is a very bad way of thinking as a Christian. As a Christian, we think about the human race, and at the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. So I didn't care whether I was talking to an African-American person when they were homeless and when they're needy. I was thinking about a human being made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what I loved about this article that Tim Funk did in the religion section of the of our newspaper. I mean, he made this point very, very clear and pointed to the image and likeness of God in this mural, this beautiful mural. And you see the faces and you see the reflection of God in those faces. And when you do that, it's hard to be a racist.
Now tell me, what does Scripture say? Does it say that he was bronze skin and hair like wool?
Well, the Scripture actually uses metaphors for God. So the idea is John has a vision, and that vision can never be taken in a wooden literalistic fashion, because if you take the hair or you take the facial features in a wooden literalistic fashion, then you also have to take in a literalistic fashion that Jesus Christ has a sword that protrudes from his mouth. Because that is the image that we have of Jesus. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he has seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, if you try to take this in a literalistic fashion and somehow or other make a case that Jesus Christ was white on the basis of that, you've really lost your interpretive skills.
Yes, I believe also when we are, because they have accepted the ideologies of the President Trump, and because he is giving them, he wants to turn back abortions, I think they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And to support a gentleman like that, who has shown himself, you know, to be whom he is, and he is not a man of God, and he's pretty clear on that in his actions, because Scripture says out of the mouth the abundance of the heart speaks, and he is demonstrating that. And I think it's a call to all Christians to humble themselves before God and be pleasing to the Father and his ways, because we have gotten away from what's right, and we have deemed those things that are wrong, we've called them right now. We're accepting these things into our spirit and into our daily walk of life. And it's making it hard for non-believers like Muslims to come over to the true truth.
Yeah, although let me say this, Reggie, just to give you the other side of the coin here. I mean, Trump is a politician, and if you look at the politicians in Congress and you look at past presidents, you will find people who are certainly not espousing Christian values in our day, some robustly vulgar. So in the political realm, we have to make wise decisions. We have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And again, in Caesar's kingdom, we want to make sure that we recognize it is Caesar's kingdom. It is a city of man as opposed to being the city of God. But within the city of man, we have to be like the wise steward that Jesus talks about in a parabolic sense in the Scriptures. Appreciate your call and your comments and your passion and underscoring the fact that the historical Jesus was neither white nor black, but Jewish, Middle Eastern complexion, I'm certain, being Jewish. So let's not make this a matter of race, except that this is about the human race. And again, I think about the mural that I saw early Sunday morning at 8 o'clock being unveiled, and this was faces of people made in the image and likeness of God. Beautiful. We'll be back in just a moment with a quote of the day, and we'll be answering more questions.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors. Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East, and ever-multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, no doubt the greatest English preacher of the 19th century. Spurgeon says this, and I quote, he's talking, by the way, about how new creations in Christ are experiencing a kind of metamorphosis. But anyway, here's what he says. These are new creatures, fresh from the divine hand, as though just fashioned between the eternal palms, are the men and women who weep because of sin, the men and women who confess their iniquity, those who say, God, be merciful to us sinners, those who rest in the blood of the atonement, who love Jesus Christ and live to the glory of the Most High. These are new creatures. There's a freshness about them. They have just come from the hand of God. They enjoy nearness to God. They get to the fountainhead of life and drink where the crystal stream is cool and clear, and not muddied by distant trickling through earthly channels. There's a freshness, I say, about them, which is to be found nowhere else. And as I mentioned earlier on, certainly not in Islam. I also want to mention just briefly the comment I made about what's happening in the EU countries, where you have some like Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, and the most powerful person in the Church of England, who went so far as to suggest that British law should accommodate Sharia. And that is beginning with laws on finance and marriage. Imagine that. Bill Warner has aptly countered that kind of contention by pointing out what this entails. Sharia tribunals operate in the UK, and they're run by Islamicists who openly defend a man's right to use violence against his wife. In the UK and Denmark, Sharia-controlled zones have now been declared, and in Germany, Sharia patrols roam city streets attempting to impose Sharia norms, all the while the establishment's response shows more concern with preventing discussion of these facts than in confronting them. I think it's high time that Western elites come to their senses and instead insist that Muslims abdicate Sharia practices that militate against Western jurisprudence. And as Ayan Hirsi Ali has so well emphasized, under no circumstances should Western countries allow Muslims to form self-governing enclaves in which women and other supposedly second-class citizens can be treated in ways that belong to the 7th century. Again, I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse, listening in Bremerton, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener, first-time caller. I'm currently a 35-year-old seminary student, and I've been kind of on an eschatological pilgrimage, if you will, and I kind of lean post-millennial, but I'm kind of researching now partial preterism and full preterism, and I just wanted to know more about it and wanted to know your take and where you stand on such things, and I will take your answer off the air.
Sure.
God bless you, sir.
You got it. I talked about this a little bit on broadcast along with the Facebook Live that I was doing, which you can also find on YouTube and on the Bible Instrument Facebook page. But preterism, I mean, there are two kinds of preterism that I have been asked about. The one is hyper-preterism or full preterism. The other is partial preterism. The actual word has to do with past. And it's the view that eschatological events prophesied in Scripture have already taken place. And the manifestation of preterism comes in the forms that I just talked about, partial and hyper. The partial preterist is within the pale of Orthodox Christianity in that it postulates that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily return of the dead, the final resolution of sin is yet future. However, hyper or full preterists contend that all prophecy, including the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. And that's why I said on yesterday's broadcast, and I'll repeat today, full preterism is heresy. Flat, plain heresy. And of course, you have many full preterists that have called me over the years. They would dispute that, but I think it is heretical to say that the second coming of Jesus Christ has already taken place, or the bodily resurrection of Christians has already taken place. Full preterists think all biblical prophecy, all, was all fulfilled by the end of the first century, especially with the judgment of Jerusalem and the temple via its destruction. And the problem is always the same. Hyper-preterists must redefine many essential teachings in order to fit their preconceived notions or their paradigms. The resurrection to eternal life, the resurrection to eternal judgment, restoration of the cosmos, second appearance of Christ, all of that has to be redefined. And therein lies the problem of hyper-preterism. And again, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, oftentimes people fail to recognize that the word coming, used in the Olivet Discourse, and certainly in John's expanded version of the Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation, can be used in different ways. Coming can mean second coming of Jesus Christ, although Hebrews talks about the second appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not as though he's coming from somewhere far away and he has to travel back here, just as he ascended into heaven, had to travel for a long time to get there. That, of course, is reading the text in a way that it is not intended to be read. When we talk about Christ's ascension, we're really, in essence, talking about him transcending time and space, transcending this time-space continuum. And only God can do that. And when he appears a second time, he will appear. It's not as though he's a long ways away. He will appear, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So we can use coming in that sense, the sense of Christ appearing a second time. We can also use coming in an altogether different sense, Christ coming in judgment. And this would be in concert with how the Old Testament prophets used the language. Christ is obviously a greater prophet than them all, and he uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now he applies it to his coming in judgment on those who say, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children. Those who do not recognize Messiah in their midst, those who want luminous limestone and glistening gold as opposed to the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, in their midst. You know, last night I was watching, please nobody get mad at me, but last night I was watching Fox. And I walked through a room in which Fox was on. And Mark Cuban was on with Tucker Carlson. Of course, Cuban is a famous billionaire. He's owner of the NBA Dallas Mavericks. He's star of the popular reality TV show, and he's thinking about running for president in 2020. I met him, actually, along with my wife many years ago before he was a famous billionaire. He was with a startup.com that I unfortunately invested in. Anyway, Tucker Carlson made this point. He said that the numbers show a little over 40% of all kids born in America last year were born to women who were not married, women born, women out of wedlock. And so these children were born to women out of wedlock. And then he asked Cuban, does that bother you? that number, 40% of all kids born in America last year born to women who are not married. And Cuban says that number's declining, first of all, but I'll say this very clearly, you can't legislate morality. Tucker says, right. And Cuban continues, when government comes in and tries to legislate how we think about any topic, that is when we start to have problems or to have more problems. Carlson says, right. But my question is, does it bother you? That statistic that I gave you, does that bother you? And Cuban says, yes, but culture changes. Things that were bad 50 years ago, we don't see as bad today. I'm not going to go around telling people what's right or wrong. Now, just listening to that ought to set your hair on fire. You can't legislate morality? And we're acquiescing to that? Of course you can legislate morality. If you can't legislate morality, what can you legislate? It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality is being legislated. And there is such a thing as right or wrong. Every single law has a moral component. And this is from refusing to obey traffic laws, such as stopping at a stop sign, to committing murder. There are moral consequences to every legal violation. My goodness, this is time for Christians to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them. Of course, you got to do it with gentleness and with respect. But it is absolutely incredible what you hear on television today, being pontificated as though it is true when it is absolutely false. And this is a case where you have someone who's going to be running for president of the United States, or at least considering it. We live in scary times, but again, the antidote is Christians, always ready to give an answer. Reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. So long for now. Thanks for tuning in. See you for an exciting show tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression.
and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.